Well, beloved, I encourage you to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 16, and while you're turning there, I'd like to encourage you to join us this afternoon. I think that you will find the subject that I'll be preaching on to be of some interest to you. I will be preaching on free will. Somebody asked me, do I believe in free will? Yes, I do. The question is, whose free will? And so, this really pertains to understanding salvation. And I'll be looking at John chapter 3, verse 8, regarding the work of the Holy Spirit. So, this is, I think, a very important passage on what does it mean to be saved and how does a person get saved. So I'll be very specific and very detailed on how the Spirit works. So please join us this afternoon after lunch. Well, we come to Acts chapter 16, and I want to read from verse 6 to the end of the chapter, and I'm reading from the New King James. So please follow with me as I read from Acts chapter 16, verse 6 through to the end of the chapter. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with them, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of the part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made. And we sat down and spoke to the woman who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to pray that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit for fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Verse 22. Then the multitudes rose up together against them, and the magistrate tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. Verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open, and everyone's chains were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awaking from sleep and seeing the prison door open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." Then he called for a light, ran in, and fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, What must I do to be saved? So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Now when he had brought them into his house, he set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with all his household. Verse 35. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the officers, saying, let those men go. So the keeper of the prison reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned Romans, and have thrown us into prison. And now do they put us out secretly? No, indeed. Let them come themselves and get us out. And the officers told these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Romans. Verse 39. And they came and pleaded with them and brought them out and asked them to depart from the city. So they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. May God be pleased to bless the reading of Holy Scripture. Please pray with me once again. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures that are open before us. We thank you for this wonderful historical account of the church. We thank you for this divine inspired word that has come to us through your Spirit. And we thank you for the lessons that we can learn from this, that we can see your sovereign hand of power working to bring sinners from all walks of life to salvation. We pray, Lord, that our hearts would be strengthened and encouraged and led to worship you and adore you and know you more, and that the souls that are unsaved would be brought to the place of salvation this morning. We ask it all in that blessed name, that glorious name, our Lord and King Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, the title of my message this morning, and this might color or at least give you some hint as to what I'm going to say about free will this afternoon, but the title of my message this morning is Salvation's Great Mystery in God's Sovereign Purpose. Now let me say by way of introduction to what I'll be bringing before you from this text. This passage is one of those wonderful passages of Scripture to which the informed Christian will return again and again. And its importance is not just that it is a historical account of the gospel's entrance into Europe, that part of the world that would eventually be the center of the gospel's influence and the base of its missionary activity in the world for about 2,000 years. Its importance is not just that it is an account of the origin, really, of the church in Philippi, which will play an essential role in the rest of the New Testament. Its importance is found in this fact that it is very clearly a historical commentary on the way of salvation. Now we read a passage like this and we rightly ask the question, how does one get saved? Luke does a masterful job of showing us how one gets saved. How does one get saved? How does one pass from death to eternal life? Well, I want to say this, friends. Acts 16 is a wonderful place to come to see how that happens. Now, of course, it's not a theological exposition of salvation. It's not, for example, what Paul gives us in Romans chapter 1 right through to chapter 9, where salvation is theologically and systematically explained. No, friends, what we have here is something different. Here we have this salvation described in living color, in flesh and blood, And what this passage sets out before us from verse 6 on to verse 40 is that it gives us three memorable accounts or snapshots, if you will, or cameos in the lives of three different people. One woman and two men, or two women and one man. Chapter 16 is an account of salvation. It's an account of salvation. In chapter 13 and 14, Luke gives us an account of Paul's first ministry, his first missionary journey. And in that journey, what he does is he gives us this language, this rich language describing what salvation is for lost sinners. He uses words that he'll use again and again describing what it means for someone to become a Christian. And without stopping to explain his language here, Luke wants his readers to know that the story he is telling is the story of redemption. And it's the history of salvation. This is a blueprint of what God does throughout history in saving people. And so this language is found here in Acts chapter 16, and it's found throughout the New Testament. And so what Luke does for us here is he sets forth Jesus before the people as the Savior. And we think of Paul, the church's first real mission, how he preached this message of salvation, how he declared forgiveness of sins and freedom to sinners. We see not just Paul, but Barnabas proclaiming the grace of God. We see them coming into situations, bringing the good news of salvation to those who believe, and those who believe obtaining eternal life. Really, that was one of the most important things, the most important thing about the Apostle Paul's ministry, wasn't it? To preach the gospel, to make known the way of salvation to those who were lost. And that's what he does here. These themes shout out to us in chapter 16. We read in verse 10 that Paul went to Macedonia to preach the good news to them. We read in verse 14 that Lydia took heed to the message that Paul brought. We read in verse 17, the demon-possessed girl herself identified Paul as one who was proclaiming the way of salvation. And in his terror, the jailer fell on his knees before Paul and asked, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul replies, "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved." And so, before us in this chapter are these three accounts of people who have come to salvation in Christ. Two of them are very clear. One, perhaps, we might have some question marks about. But I think what is very clear is salvation comes by the power of God. And they believed, and not only they, but also their families. So there are two things I want to set before you from this passage. I'm not going to go through this passage verse by verse. I'm going to look at the main snapshots of these three people, which I think will be of more help to us. The first thing I want us to see from this text is the plan, the purpose, the choice, and the power of God. The plan, the purpose, the choice, and the power of God. Now, Luke already raised this fact about salvation when, in the middle of his account of Paul's first missionary journey, Luke had explained how Paul and Barnabas had gone to the Jews, and the Jews had rejected them, and then they turned to the Gentiles, and then in Acts 13:48, this is what Luke records. "And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed." Now Paul, or should I say Luke, didn't just mean only that happened to only those people. He is using that as a means of describing the salvation of all people. As many as were appointed to eternal life believe. And we know that he intends that because we see that coming out very much over here. We see that wherever the gospel moves, it is a sovereign work of God bringing people to salvation. God grants his salvation to those whom he has chosen to save. And so, here on the second missionary journey, the Lord was himself granting salvation to the people he intended to save, to this one and then to that one. And what we see here and what we're struck with is that God is sovereignly orchestrating everything that is going on. As Paul and Silas moved westward through Asia Minor, we see in verse 7 to 9 of chapter 16, the Holy Spirit steered them away from the obvious routes and then gave Paul a vision directing him to Macedonia. So there was a clear direction. The Spirit said, don't go there, go there. The Holy Spirit steered them away and steered them into a path where he had determined to work. You see, they would have stayed in Asia. If they had stayed in Asia, the slave girl would have remained as she was, and the Holy Spirit not sent them across the sea to Macedonia, these people would not have been saved. They stopped in the first substantial city they came to. And once they arrived, they began to speak. And as they began to speak, God began to move things. And salvation sprung up here and sprung up there. Now again, there are these three accounts. And there are three people in focus here. But I think Luke also indicates that there were more than three people saved. Because at the end of this chapter, in verse 40, he suggests that there were perhaps a good many other Philippians who were saved during those days. He refers to the brothers meeting together, the brethren gathering together. So here's the question I want us to consider as we come to this passage. How then does this text tell us salvation came? Let's look at the case of Lydia. Luke leaves us in no doubt as to how Lydia came to salvation. Look at verse 40. Notice very carefully what the text says. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. In other words, God worked in Lydia's heart and she responded. She responded. She had never heard this message before. It was profoundly different from what she had been taught of the Jewish faith. She herself was a Gentile, but she had been attracted to Judaism and she had begun to practice it. And I say that because, according to verse 14, she was a worshipper of God. So she was a God-fearer. So she was indeed trying to worship the true God. Paul was a stranger to this woman. And he brought an unfamiliar message. And so we must ask the question, beloved, why did she believe? Why did she hear the bell-like tone of truth in everything he said? Why did she know as she listened that she needed salvation that only Jesus Christ could give her? Well, I would submit to you, verse 14 makes it very clear. Because the Lord opened her heart. The Lord opened her heart. And really, if we look at this text, we see from verse 13 and 14, we see the Holy Spirit shedding the light of the truth in her heart and convincing her of Jesus and convincing her of the gospel. Now, beloved, notice in the text, there were other women at that place of Jewish worship that day who did not respond in faith and gratitude. They heard what Paul was saying, but they remained unmoved. Ah, but this woman, Lydia's life was changed, and that of her whole family, because the Lord opened her heart And when the gospel is preached to her family members, the text tells us they believed. They believed and were saved. So that's the one case. What about the case of the demon-possessed servant girl in verses 16 to 19? In this case, we have this demon-possessed servant girl, and we see the same sovereign work of God. The passage tells us she was captive to this evil spirit. She could do nothing to escape its clutches, though no doubt she desperately wanted to do so. Here is a woman in a desperately, desperately awful and evil situation. What a miserable existence. She was helpless to change it. She was being used by a demon and used by her masters. They didn't care for her. They were making money off of her. They had no interest in her as a person. And it would have continued. And it's very fascinating the way Paul describes this whole scenario. Because Paul was irritated by this woman who was shouting out as a result of this demon just tormenting her, shouting out that this man preached the true salvation of God. And Paul turns around and rebukes the demon, and out of her, the demon comes. He rebukes the demon in Jesus' name. She was delivered. She was delivered, beloved, not because she had done anything, but because Jesus had done something for her and had turned her to a sound mind. Now, I understand. I realize the passage doesn't specifically say that she was saved. However, let me say, beloved, I find it somewhat difficult to believe in the midst of these pictures of salvation that this woman was not saved. I do not think it is far-fetched to believe she was saved. I believe, like the demoniac who was delivered, she more than likely wanted to follow these men. And so I don't think it's a far stretch to say she was saved. But one thing you can say for certain is that her life was radically altered. Not by her, but by God. By God's intervention in her life. It was the Lord's initiative. It was His divine power. It was His divine kindness that had changed her life. But you know, beloved, every time God moves, you can rest assured, Satan is not far behind. And he reacted. Every time God moves, and someone steps forward because God has drawn them to salvation, Satan will react. Notice the owners of the slave girl. They saw the power. They saw the change. They witnessed her liberation from bondage. They saw that Paul had done this in Jesus' name, whoever that Jesus was. But her happiness made no impression on them. They didn't care. As far as they were concerned, their money source had come to an end. Their whole attitude was an attitude of idolatry and self-worship. It's quite tragic to think about that. Isn't that amazing? Have you never, maybe as a young believer you might have experienced this. I remember I was radically saved. I was saved in a bar. Somebody shared the gospel with me and I got saved. And I thought everybody would want to hear about this Jesus. I wanted to tell everybody about what Jesus had done to me. And the more and more I shared with people, the more and more I was sadly, I was discouraged and disheartened. Because people just didn't want to hear. Well, it's your truth. It's not my truth. In fact, they got downright horrible and angry with me. Beloved, what this teaches us is this, that salvation is a work of God. It is a work of God. that it is not experience or tragedy or whatever it may be that will ultimately save people. It is God that will save them. It is the Spirit of God that will work in them. That's why prayer is so important. It's foolish to think, well, if only they went through a hard time. Let's just pray that God will send them through a hard time, that they'll see their need of Christ. No, pray that they'll see their need of Christ and they won't have to go through the hard time. God will open their hearts. Well, let's go to the Philippian jailer, because I think his conversion is another wonderful illustration of God's sovereign power. Think about this. Here is this jailer looking after, as it were, the apostles that have been arrested and standing their guard, and there's this earthquake. Once again, God is at work. And in the aftermath, you see that the doors had flung open, and this jailer had thought that the prisoners had got loose. And much to his amazement, just before he was about to execute himself, because to lose a prisoner or to have a prisoner, it was an offense punishable by death. So he just thought, I might as well get it over and done with, they're gone. And he hears their voice coming out of the prison. What an incredible thing happened to this man. He was shaken to his foundation. And look how he responds. He says, he cries out when he hears their voice. He says in response, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Verse 30. Now, beloved, think about this for a moment. There's this earthquake. All the gates of the jails fly open. And he expects, that's it, the prisoners are gone, I'm dead. And instead of finding that there's no prisoners, they cry out, they're still in their cell. And the first thing he asks is, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, probably he himself could not hardly have known what he was asking, or could hardly have explained what had happened to him. But here's the point. He understood. He interpreted those extraordinary events that had occurred in terms of his own condition before God. He came to his senses and realized he was a wretched man before the living God. That this was truly God at work. Why, friends? Many others did nothing of the kind. And think of it today. Many can look through all manner of things and never once think of God and salvation. But this man did. Why? Once again, Paul is making the point. Or should I say, Luke is making the point. Because the Holy Spirit was at work in his heart. And then to his desperate questions, he got in reply to the information that he not only desperately needed, but had. He was so ready and prepared to believe. And verse 31, this is what Paul says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. And so he became a follower of Jesus and he was baptized. God had visited this man. Salvation had come to his house and there was great rejoicing. And that night he went to bed a different man. Now look at this. Step back for a moment and think about this. Think about this Lydia, this woman who was a seller of purple cloth. Think about this slave girl. And think about this jailer. And you realize, these are three people that are so different. And yet God has done a work in them. And God will unite them and bring them into to fellowship with one another before they probably even never even knew each other. How does this happen, friends? What is it that brought them together into that new fellowship of love? What is it that can break down those barriers of racism and prejudice? Is it laws? Is it education? No. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And more specifically, according to what our text shows us, and I hope that you are seeing that, that it is the decisive action of the Holy Spirit delivering them and opening their hearts and drawing them to faith in Christ. That is the most important thing we need to understand about salvation. That is the first fact about salvation, about eternal life, about the forgiveness of sins, about the knowledge of God. It is God's gift given to those whom He has chosen to give it. Throughout the Bible, this glorious truth about salvation is found everywhere. Has found everyone. Human beings are fallen. We are helpless. We are born dead in our sins and trespasses. We are spiritual rebels. And the truth of the matter is, left to ourselves, we would never come to God. We would never turn to God. Paul tells us this in Romans. There is none that seek God. No, not any. And yet, in the case of multitudes, God Himself overcomes their darkness, their blindness to the truth, their hardness of heart, their defiant wills, their deep spiritual bondage, and He draws them to Himself. Is there anything too hard for this God today? Is this divine act and orchestration of salvation? It is this that explains why there was this burst of salvation in Philippi. But not in the town where Paul and Silas might have gone had the Holy Spirit not directed them otherwise. Now, beloved, I understand that there are a great amount of questions here. Maybe there are even some questions we cannot answer, and we shouldn't try and arrogantly think we can answer these questions, because there is a mystery here. There is a great mystery. And we should be prepared to rest where God does not give us an explanation. The secret things belong to God. The things revealed belong to us and our children, but the secret things belong to God. Yes, God is sovereign. And yes, man is responsible. Both of those truths are equally presented in the Scriptures. But, my friends, let me say this. It is a truth, even though it can trouble the mind, especially the carnal mind, it is a truth for the believer that brings great comfort. Think about that unsaved family member you've been praying for years. If it was left up to that person, they would never get saved. When you pray, when you get on your knees, what you're acknowledging is, God is the one who's in control. Beloved, that's the best place to leave that person, at the throne of grace, and leave it in the hands of God. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right and just? God opened Lydia's heart. It is the truth, friends. He did it. He didn't open all these women's hearts, but He opened her heart. God did something glorious and delivered this slavery girl. This girl in slavery. But he didn't deliver her masters. He drew the jailer to salvation, but not the Roman magistrates and not the people who would ultimately accuse Paul. This is how God works. And it is what we see throughout all of life. Why this one? And why not that one? Why not he or why not she? Who can say? Who can say? But this truth is a reality. And this is what the Bible teaches. That God has appointed some to salvation is what the Bible explains. God's ways are far above ours, and it is past, His ways are past our finding out. But here's the wonderful thing we must take away from this. Salvation is a gift. It is a gift. And of that there can be no question. It is not of man who wills, nor of man who chooses, but of God who gives. But that's not all we learn about salvation. Secondly, let me say, and I've changed my heading here. I was struggling with the heading when I put it down, but your heading is God's grace comes to men and women of all walks of life. I've changed my heading to be God's grace comes to people of all kinds who respond to Him. You know, when the Philippian jailer asked Paul what he must do to be saved, Paul didn't reply, "Well, you don't have to do anything. God must do everything. And he has, and He will." That's not what Paul said. In fact, the Bible never says that. Again, there is this great mystery. We're not robots. There is human responsibility. And the Bible plainly teaches it. What did Paul say? Look at verse 31. Look at the verse very carefully. "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And you know what, friends? That's what the man did. He believed in the Lord Jesus. This is what Lydia had done before him. She took heed to Paul's message, which is Luke's way of saying that she embraced Paul's message for herself, believed what he said, and responded in faith. And both were accordingly baptized. Now, we don't know if the slave girl was baptized. But I don't think it's a far bridge to assume that she was baptized. I do think that by the way Luke has organized and structured the text, sticking her in the middle between Lydia and the jailer is Luke's way, I believe, of identifying her with the other two as new believers in Jesus. But here's the point, friends. And it's something we must take away from this. God doesn't save sinners apart from their response to the good news, from their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, and from identifying themselves with the followers of Christ in baptism and in becoming part of the body of Christ and in worship and in life. God is not going to zap you. Oh, well, God will save you when He wants to save you. Zap, bang. No. You must respond just like Lydia, who heeded, and the Philippian jailer, who cried out. I think so many people think, well, it just hasn't happened to me yet. No, you must seek it, and in seeking it, you will find that God has been seeking you. You must respond to Jesus. You must come to Him. You must believe on Him. But I don't know how to. Well, keep coming. Keep casting yourself upon Him. The story is told of Spurgeon. He was diverted providentially. Couldn't get to the chapel or the church he was going to during a heavy snow and ended up in an old Methodist chapel. And there he was, unsaved, tormented, struggling with sin. And the man got up and preach from a text in Isaiah. I can't remember the exact text, but the text said, look upon the Lord and be saved. And he said, I sat there looking, and nothing happened. And then God laid hold of him and opened his eyes, and he saw Christ. He wanted to see Christ. He wanted to see Christ so bad. He was yet as unsaved. The Spirit had been working, but he wanted to. He desired to. My friends, that's how God works. Come, seek, ask, knock. Lay hold of Him. Don't let Him go. Be like that man, that blind man, blind Bartimaeus, who was on the floor crying out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Everybody told him to shut up, making such a noise. Jesus turned around, looked at him, and said to him, "What do you want?" Isn't that amazing? What do you want? Are you looking? Are you seeking? What do you want? I want freedom, Lord. I want forgiveness for my burdens that are crushing me. I know if I die, I will go to hell. And Christ will give it. He will give it. Lord, open the heart of Lydia. And beloved, God opened your heart. He opened your heart. You did not open your heart. That nonsense about there's handles on the inside of your heart, that's a lot of nonsense. God does that. And He may have been doing that, and He may be doing that, and been doing it for a while, and drawing you and calling you, and He is ready and willing to receive you. Come. But I'm such a... Bring your sin. Bring everything. Bring all of those awful things you've done, no matter what they are. Bring them. And He will receive you. He will receive you. That is salvation in the Bible. And that is the salvation experience of human beings. That has been the testimony of thousands upon thousands of stories of salvation that have been told ever since, in the ages since those days in Philippi, and in the ages up until Christ returned. The details vary. Everyone has their own testimony and story. But it's always the same truth. It is always the Lord seeking and drawing and working in our hearts. God opens the heart, and the person responds in faith, in seeking God, in calling out to God, and in obedience and in living of a new and radically different life. I need to close, friends, but allow me one account of a man by the name of Robert Murray McShane. I want to just share this with you. Many of you would know him. We've got some of his hymns in our hymnal. But he was a 19th century Scottish preacher, and by God's grace was blessed to see revival in his day. In fact, he lived at a time when many people were coming to faith in Christ. And on one occasion, McShane happened to visit his relatives in August of 1842, and in that family were his four female cousins. And as a result of his short visit, the words he spoke and the example of his life, he was a very godly man. It was said of McShane that when he walked from the vestry to the pulpit, people would begin to weep. He was a godly man. He was a very godly man. And his life had such an impact on three of his four young nieces. And they became Christians almost simultaneously. One of them, Maria, wrote shortly afterward to her cousin, "I feel indeed awakened from a long dark dream. And I earnestly pray that I may be still more awakened and enlightened." Now friends, that is exactly, more than likely, what happened with the slave girl in Philippi. She probably would have said the same thing. I know for many of us, in bondage, we would have said the same thing. But what makes this story more interesting and more instructive is that there was a fourth sister who didn't embrace the gospel. So little did she become a believer that when her three sisters did, she thought that what had happened to her sisters was, what a waste. Highly unfortunate, she said. She found their new interest and enthusiasm in spiritual things quite distasteful. This is what she says: "I cannot make my sisters understand that they are far too young to be encouraged, prowling about the parish, talking to all the ploughmen and women on religion and conversion. The sort of feeling of equality there is too much of in Scotland is hateful to me. The lower orders are very well in their way, but should be kept in their proper place. I fear having some brothers-in-law in the shape of pious tallow chandlers or tinkers or ploughmen presented to me and then told that they were Christians and therefore far better than my unconverted self." You see, friends, what had happened is the Lord had opened three hearts, but He had left the fourth shut. Why? Because He's God. And who can say to Him, "What have you done?" And Jesus Himself said, "The wind blows where it will, and who knows where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who who is born of the Spirit of God. You know, the fourth daughter would not have liked the congregation gathering in Philippi. A charter member included a formerly demon-possessed slave girl with an understandably checkered past, a businesswoman, a jailer, and all what other kinds of people, maybe a bum, someone who just heard the gospel and was a drifter. But friends, that's what God does. God is no respecter of person. He chooses the foolish things to shame the wise. Why these people and not others? He knows, we don't. But the glorious thing is those people didn't become Christians because they wised up and they were more intelligent or they were more of a genteel nature. No, they came to Christ because God showed them their condition and showed them their need of Christ, and they came. They became followers of Jesus Christ because they couldn't do anything else. They were overcome by the power of God and drawn to faith in Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. They were made to see things they had never seen before. And beloved, this is true for every Christian, no matter the circumstances of their life, no matter the way in which they became a Christian, no matter what age, and by what human instrumentality, in what condition, however quietly or violently, gradually or suddenly. The point is they came. And we get hung up on how they came. No, no, no. It doesn't matter how they came. They came. God drew them and God moved them. And my friend, I don't know if you are sitting here and you're not saved. And you have not been saved for a long time. And maybe you have not understood what the hype is about. And you sat here looking at Christians and thought, okay. But perhaps maybe God has worked today. And all of a sudden you're realizing, I'm a sinner. And I'm a lost man. Or I'm a lost woman. And I need this Jesus. And it may very well be that the Spirit is calling you. To come just as you are, to come to Christ. Don't delay. Don't put it off. Don't think of it as manipulation. No, come to Christ. Don't delay. This Christ will save you from your sins and He will free you. He will bring you out from underneath the judgment of God and He will give you eternal life. Come. One thing you need to understand is that those of us who are Christians, let us make it very clear, because I know that we would all agree and say it with one unanimous voice, we did not get here by ourselves. Many of us would be willing to say, in fact all of us, we would have gone the other way. But God had mercy. And He worked in our hearts. And we came. And we are so thankful we came. But we are very quick to say, Lord, it was You. It was You that did the work. And so I must say things. Search your heart and answer honestly. Do you have peace with God? Are you free from your sins? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Or are you a lost man and a lost woman? And if you should die in your sins, you know that God will send you straight to hell. I want you to know right now that you do not have to go to hell. You do not have to die in your sins. You need only come. You need remember what Paul said to this Philippian jailer. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your house. That is gloriously wonderful and great comfort and joy to every one of us who has come to be saved and who have, in God's grace and in time, seen our family members saved and brought to Christ. Not because of us, but because of the goodness and the kindness of God. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. We thank you for these three wonderful pictures of salvation. And we would ask you, Lord, please, please, Lord, do not let anyone in this building who has not closed with you today leave this building until they know that they are right with you. They know that if they were to breathe their last, even today, they would be with you. They would not be consigned to an eternal judgment under your wrath. Oh Lord, we pray for the help of your Spirit to blow upon the hearts of those who are unsaved. Save them now. Bring them to yourself and cause them to seek you and not stop seeking you until they are found in you. Father, we thank you that you have done this for us, and we acknowledge, as Paul said, here is a trustworthy saying, worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom we would all say we are the chief. We were the worst. We know we were worthy of judgment and condemnation until the Lord saved us and had mercy on us. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do this great work in Jesus' name. Amen.